This is a great narrative story in Matthew's gospel. I don't know how many of you have been watching The Chosen. I won't go into a lot of that, but it's great for filling in and kind of helping us imagine how things might have been. And this particular gospel narrative is fantastic. I think it's just great. So if you haven't, I think it's in the last episode of the last season that's available. But you know, these gospel stories, these narratives where Jesus did things, have just as much teaching components to them as his parables, right? We think sometimes that Jesus taught us directly by telling us in the Sermon on the Mount what to do, what not to do. He taught us through parables. But the beautiful thing about Jesus and the Gospels is everything he actually did have teaching elements in them as well. Now, some of you who know me know that I love to read the early fathers of the church. And they had such an incredible, I would call it a holy imagination. They could see things in these narratives that could teach us things. And so looking at what the early fathers of the church had to say, and they're pretty much unanimous about this narrative, by the way. They have the following things to say. Now, we remember, first of all, Jesus had just fed the miracle of the loaves. He'd fed 5,000 people. He decides to go off to pray by himself. He sends his disciples to the other side of the lake. So if you want to imagine, those of you who've been to Horsetooth Reservoir, imagine you're on one side, you want to get to the other side. Well, there's two ways you can do it. You can walk around, which takes a long time, or you could take a boat straight across. And so it's longer than that, but it's actually not that long. I think it's about 8 miles that these apostles were going to travel in their boat. So Jesus says, I'm going to go pray. You guys get in the boat, go to the other side, and I'll be over there to meet you. So in this narrative, what we all know what happens in this story. They get out fourth watch of the night, like 3 to 6 in the morning, and they haven't gotten anywhere. They're just not getting anywhere. The wind, the waves, and they're scared to death because they're afraid they're going to perish. Jesus shows up, right, and everything becomes calm after this incident with St. Peter. So the fathers of the church say the following things. The boat represents the church. The apostles, the bishops of the church in the boat, right? The winds are all of the opposition that the church has and will experience. There always will be opposition to the church. The sea in ancient Israel, you know, today when I think of the sea, I love the sea. I'm just going to jump in and swim, you know. That's not what would come to the mind of an ancient Israelite. The sea was something dark and dangerous. It represented sin and death and despair. And so they were afraid of the sea. So the sea represents like God's judgment and a place of potential death, a place of terrible beasts. And then Jesus comes and everything calms down. So St. Augustine, just as one example, says, think of the boat as the church and the stormy sea as the world. The church is sometimes oppressed with persecution, such that her Lord may seem to have forsaken her for a season. So now we get into kind of when we look at these metaphors of the church being represented by the boat and the apostles and all that, there are certain teaching elements in this narrative that I wouldn't see without the help of some of the fathers of the church. So one of the first lessons they point out, obvious, but at the very beginning, we all need to remember, all of us need to take time to pray. Right? Jesus went up on the mountain to pray by himself. We know that Jesus was fully God and fully man. And in his humanity, he's no different than our humanity. We need to take time to remove all of the distractions and to just talk to God, our Heavenly Father. So that's the first spiritual lesson for all of us. We all need to take time to pray. And I'll come back to that towards the end of this homily. And another element of this is we can think of two categories of people, right? There's Peter's outside the boat, so there are people outside the boat, outside the church, and there are people inside the church. And the people outside the church are in deadly peril, right? Peter is about to sink. He's about to go under. And the fathers would say that represents the misery and despair and judgment and death due to sin. And Jesus is available to save. That's the one lesson, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But the other teaching element to look at is the apostles were doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. Okay, they were following his instructions. He said, get in the boat and go to the other side. They're doing what Jesus asked them to do, and then they encounter all this opposition. And if I was an apostle, I'd be thinking, what is up with this? You know, I'm doing what he said, and all this bad stuff is happening. But that's a lesson. Sometimes when we're doing what Jesus wants us to do, we will experience opposition. We will become afraid. We will become discouraged. And of course, the real climax of the lesson is when Jesus shows up and comes into the boat, comes into our hearts, everything is calm. Everything is restored. So those are the lessons. I'm just going to highlight a few of these that I think the Lord wants us to focus on this morning and how they apply to every one of us today. Every one of these are lessons that are important for us. So first of all, if you think you're in that category of people outside the boat, if you feel that you're sinking because of sin and despair, whatever it is in your life, and I believe there are people here even today that are they feel they're in despair, they feel that they're sinking, that they're drowning for whatever reason, Jesus is standing right in front of you and he's reaching out his hand and he wants to save you. All it takes is three words from us: Lord, save me. That's all Peter had to do, was utter those three words. The deadliest thing that we will ever encounter in this life is sin. You know, we're afraid of so many things, and rightfully so. We shouldn't just be cavalier. And, you know, I have a relative, a nephew, who just moved up into the foothills, and my first thought was rattlesnakes. He's got little kids. Are you worried about those, you know? There's a lot of things. We had COVID. We were all worried and scared and frightened. Yeah, those are all things we should be concerned about. We shouldn't be cavalier and think, oh, I can just go through life and do whatever I want. But the greatest fear we ought to have is the fear of sin. And this is what Jesus said to us over and over again. The Bible is filled with admonitions, exhortations to avoid sin, to flee from sin. Sin is the deadliest thing that we will encounter in this life. And I know we don't talk about it very often from the pulpit, but it's so important. It's what we all need to fear in the right kind of way. Offending God, sinning, because the wages of sin are death. St. Paul says that in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Think about that. The wages, the product, what you get from sin is death. But then St. Paul continues that and says, but the free gift through Jesus Christ our Lord is life. So again, if we believe or feel that we're in that situation where we're drowning in sin for whatever reason, we feel separated from the church, from the boat, we feel like we're lost and sinking, three words: Lord, save me. Jesus is right there. He will save you. Okay, so that's one category of people. Second is, what about those inside the boat? What about those of us who are trying to do what Jesus has asked us to do? We're here, right? And of course, we sometimes go back and forth. Sometimes we're in the boat, sometimes we're out in the sea, drowning in sin. But if we're in the boat, if we feel like we're, you know, I'm just trying, Lord, to do what you want me to do, the Lord doesn't want us to be afraid or discouraged or fearful that we're going to sink. Because guess what? Jesus is sitting up on the mountain. He's praying. He sees exactly what's happening to us. Jesus is aware of the opposition, of the discouragement in my life and in your life. And here's the great gem in all this that the fathers of the church tell us. He knows it and he's allowing it to happen. Jesus is allowing us to experience opposition, fear, discouragement. He has a purpose and a plan for it. It's not random. It's not something that just happens. So we have to understand God permits bad things to happen to us for the greater glory of God, so that we come to trust in God more, so that we come to love him more, so that we can learn how to persevere. Talk about perseverance. The apostles, again, I can't get this out of my head, about 8 miles. They're trying to get 8 miles across a lake, and they're rowing and rowing. They probably left at sunset. Now it's the fourth watch of the night, 3 or 4 in the morning, and they haven't gotten there yet. I have felt that way before. I felt at times in my life, I'm doing, Lord, what you want me to do. I don't feel like I'm getting anywhere. But the Lord is permitting it. We all have to remember, the Lord Jesus is sitting up on the mountain. He's watching. He's close. He knows what's going on in your life and in my life. He's permitted this opposition, this problem, for a reason. And the important point here is Jesus will show up. And in this miraculous way, you know, Jesus comes out walking on the water. I mean, another lesson for us to remember, just to hold on to, is Jesus is more powerful than anything we can ever imagine. Okay, he's not a normal human being. He has a divine and human nature. And Jesus walking on the water, can you imagine seeing that? It says in one of the commentaries I like to use, it says, this image of Jesus walking on the water left a permanent impression on the apostles. Well, I would say so. You see somebody walking on water, that's going to leave a permanent impression that this man is not just a normal man. As it says in the end of the gospel, truly you are the Son of God. So the all-powerful Jesus walks on the water, comes, and again, that's the lesson for us, is regardless of what we are experiencing now, Jesus is going to show up at some point. He's permitting it for a reason. He's allowing it for the greater glory of his name and for the sanctification of our lives, for the improvement of us as human beings and as children of God, but he will show up. Let's never forget that. When he does show up, what does he say? Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Now, this was a famous and a beloved saying of St. John Paul II. One of his first addresses, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to put Christ at the center of your life. And this is the response of the apostles in the story, right? In the narrative, what do? They invite Jesus into the boat. After he rescues Peter, Jesus comes in the boat. Everything calms down. The lesson for us is when Jesus approaches, after we've been, or as we are in a time of great difficulty, invite him into the boat. Invite him into your life. Invite him into your heart. Get as close as you can to Jesus, because that's where the calmness is found. We saw that in the first reading. You know, there's so much that's going on in that first reading. Elijah is discouraged as well. If we know what just happened to him, I don't have time to go into it. Elijah is very discouraged. He was doing what God asked him to do. Things weren't working out the way they should. He was experiencing great opposition from the queen. And so he goes to this mountain, and what happens after he perseveres through prayer? God shows up, and all is calm and all is peaceful. Thomas A Kempis, who wrote, really, I think the greatest, outside of the Bible, many people consider this one of the greatest scriptural or Catholic books we could read, called The Imitation of Christ. And in that book, Thomas A Kempis says this: when Jesus is present, everything is well, and nothing seems difficult. But when Jesus is absent, everything is hard. Again, that's the lesson for me. It's the lesson for all of us this morning. Invite Jesus into the boat. Invite him into your heart. Make him the center of your life. That's when things will be calm. Sometimes we'll still have opposition. Things won't be perfect. We won't inherit $1 million and all that kind of stuff. But we will have the peace of Christ living in our hearts, because Jesus is in the boat of our hearts. You notice that the disciples were able to recognize Jesus through his voice. That's another little subtle thing in this. Jesus says, it is I, do not be afraid. They can hear his voice. They couldn't see him, but they could recognize that it was him. And again, when we recognize, or do we recognize the voice of the Lord when he's speaking to us? Let's invite him into our hearts, into the boat of our life. So I'll just end with some practical suggestions. How do we make Jesus the center of our life? This is really the central message of what I want to impart this morning, because it doesn't just happen, you know. It doesn't just happen that one day you wake up and you have this deep, intimate relationship with Jesus where you love him and you want to live a life that pleases him. There are certain things we need to do. Prayer, scripture, and the sacraments, right? Prayer, scripture, and the sacraments. Just like at the beginning, we see Jesus going off to pray, we too need to take time to pray. We need to take time to read the scriptures, to come to know the voice of God spoken in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we need to be frequenting the sacraments. Here at the Mass, the sacrament of reconciliation, all these things are ways we bring Jesus into the boat of our hearts and make him the center of our life. Just end with a little story. I don't know if you know, or if some of you have probably heard of Father Chad Ripperger. He's an exorcist, has a great ministry of helping people become free of demonic oppression. He was interviewed recently, and he was talking about, the question was like, how many people come see you and think they're possessed by the devil? Thousands, because he's nationally known. But of those thousands, here's what happens. He has a very kind of analytical and diagnostic questionnaire where he gets to know them and asks certain questions. Is this psychological? Is it physiological? And then the other thing he does is he gives them, he says, okay, here's what I want you to do for 30 days. And this is not exactly what he said because I don't have a perfect memory of the interview. But essentially what he says is, for 30 days, I want you to pray every day. I want you to read the scriptures. I want you to frequent the sacraments, confession, the Eucharist, go to Mass more often than you would. And if there's something that's not right in your life, if you're living in sin, if you're living with another person, and you need to correct that, fix it. Go to confession, make yourself correct with the church, bring yourself into what the church calls the state of grace. And after that 30 days, come see me and we'll talk about whether you're actually possessed by the devil. Now imagine, these people must be miserable. Nobody goes to see an exorcist unless they're in pretty bad shape, right? They're really in, like St. Peter was. They're sinking in the misery of sin and they're desperate. So they're crying out. Anyway, 30 days later, they come back. Father Ripperger says, 99% of those people have been healed. They're fine. 1%, they go on, and it's possible that they have a demonic oppression or possession, whatever. But 99% of the people are fixed by prayer, sacraments, and just getting right with the church, reading the scriptures. So I leave you with that thought, that for those of us who are in the boat, those of us out the boat, cry out to Jesus, get him into your life, place him at the center of your heart, and do what's necessary to make him the center of your life through prayer. There are all kinds of ways I could, there's Magnificat. Some of you, I see a lot of you have that. It's a little book that has all the readings for the day. There are apps on your phone. There's this thing called the Halo app. I know a lot of you probably have it. There's all kinds of ways to do it. It's never been easier to read the scriptures and to pray than it is today. We have so many resources. So I encourage you, put forth some effort. Even make yourself a 30-day challenge. And at the end of that 30 days, I promise you, the Lord will have taken you to a new place. And there will be, like in this gospel, peace and calm as Jesus enters more deeply into your life. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill our hearts. And lead and guide us into all truth. Amen.